Good morning, everyone. Alrighty. Well, we finished last week on a high note. We're talking about one of those tough questions you could get from people, and we've been working through the tabernacle and the Christian, talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. We've been talking about Hebrews chapters 9 and 10 a lot. Hebrews chapter 7 we spoke about last week. And having to do with the Day of Atonement, we've been kind of working on as we're talking about Jesus Christ as our high priest. And then I, kind of in the middle of it, I deliberately stirred up the pot, because you're going to get questions come zinging at you out of nowhere when you study with people. I know maybe that's never happened to you, but it has to me. So you'll have people reading stuff and they'll stop you in the middle of something and go, hey, what's this? So I asked the question last week, you know, and you really need to be able to answer this to some degree. People are going to ask you, so why was Jesus baptized? You know, the proper translation there would be immersed. Why was Jesus immersed? And most people will go, you know, to the passages where it says, you know, Matthew, do it at this time for all righteousness to be fulfilled, or that all righteousness will be fulfilled. And so everybody said, well, he was immersed so that all righteousness would be fulfilled. And so the next question that they'll ask you is, what righteousness? What's he talking about? Listen, people think that way. Right? And so, you know, you guys gave me a lot of good scriptural references to when he was baptized, all right, immersed. And I'm trying to remember, I didn't list in my class from last week. Sometimes I do that or try to do it so I can know what I said and where I left off and what I need to review and high point on and all that stuff. But I think I start by saying, we've been talking about the Day of Atonement in Hebrews 7, Jesus is our high priest, and I said, that's a big clue. See, now right there in the gospel accounts, you know, we get from Matthew and from John, where John says the Holy Spirit came down, that was so that he would be made manifest to Israel, all right, who he was as the Lamb of God, you know, take away the sins of the world. So that would click in the Jewish mind. Oh, Passover lamb, I get that. Okay, so, but, you know, what was being talked about there when it says to fulfill all righteousness? Well, and I closed last week, as I recall, I said, now what was the purpose of Jesus' ministry on earth? Well, he was convincing people who he was, right? But he was also working towards what was his end goal. He was going to hit that cross. He was going to go to the cross, right? He was going to be the sacrifice for the sins of the world. That goes right back to when John says, well, you know, the Spirit descended, and I'm paraphrasing a bunch of stuff here. He says, you know, he's made manifest, and then he says, there goes the Passover lamb. The lamb, where did it be slain? See? So his whole goal on an earthly perspective was to convince the people who he was, the Messiah, the prophesied Messiah, get to the point where he would then be able to offer himself as the sacrifice. See? That was his whole mission in his ministry, was to help people recognize who he was. All these prophesied changes that had been spoken about in the Old Testament were going to come about and be made manifest through him, the new covenant, things of that nature. Right? The sins of the people were finally going to be forgiven. And that was the purpose of his ministry as the Lamb of God, to get to the cross to make payment as the offering for the sins of the nation and for all the world. Right? So that was his goal. And then most people will then make this statement in the religious marketplace, the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now they're kind of right and they're kind of wrong. Now what I mean by that is, that was the finished work of Jesus Christ in his physical life as far as offering himself as the sacrifice. That's true. But his work was not finished. Just like under the law, when you made an offering, just because you cut the throat of the animal, or nipped the throat of the bird or whatever, caught the blood, it wasn't over at that point. They didn't just put the blood down and walk away. The blood had to be offered. So see, he hadn't finished his work. So that's where the book of Hebrews focuses on Jesus being the high priest, because the people recognize there's been a sacrifice made. Who offered that sacrifice for the atonement or the cleansing, the removing of the sin? Jesus himself offered his own blood, see? So that's the book of Hebrews is working on us understanding Jesus as the high priest. And so everything's working in the book of Hebrews till you get to chapter 7, 8, 9, and 10, and it really focuses on Jesus as the high priest and his work as a high priest. See, so everything from his ministry was really, what was he doing? He was beginning the process where he would finish making the offering of the blood as the high priest. Okay? So really everything was moving towards the eternal day of atonement. The day where the Christian, the people of God, would be communicated through God's word. This is the high point of God's plan. To get to the point where the sins would be forgiven. And all these things would take place. The new covenant and all that would kick into effect in full effect. Okay? So, really, his ministry began at the River Jordan, and it was there that he was baptized in the usage of the modern vernacular in the religious community. But that word, again in the Greek, many of us know that here. Some of us may not be that, aware, but the Greek word there is baptizo, and it means immerse, plunge under, submerge. That's what that word means. So we're going to use the word immerse, because that's what it means. So why was he immersed? And he says, to fulfill all righteousness. And kind of leaves it there. And then the Spirit comes down, and and then everybody recognizes, hey, he's been anointed, it's the Holy Spirit. And they make all those connections. But the individual who's been reading that, at some point he's going to come across somebody that thinks they know the Scripture, and he's going to ask that tough question. Yeah, I got one for you. Why was Jesus baptized? Why was he immersed? Oh, fulfill all righteousness. Great. What righteousness? Michael?
It just dawned on me. There is none righteous, no, not one. But we have the righteousness of Christ. That's his finished work.
Right, it's finished works. But again, at that point is what I was asking. And I've been talking about the Day of Atonement a lot.
As an example.
Have to be careful with that one, because people will take that, just like you said there, and say, well, he was our example, and so they'll say, see, did Jesus have any sin?
No.
So baptism really isn't for the forgiveness of sins, right? See how you can get trapped there? His baptism's not the same as ours. We cannot say he did it as an example, because in the mind of the individual that you're talking to, they now will correlate his baptism to their baptism. See what I'm driving at? So I said last week when we ended the class, you cannot use Jesus' immersion as similar or the same as yours. His is completely different from ours. So that's where I told you, you have to stop and think, what would be this all righteousness and why would Jesus be immersed? So again, it has to do with the Day of Atonement. And I know Roger got it because he came up at the end of the class and he went to Leviticus 16. He says, hey, is it this? And I think, didn't you just have your hand up, Roger? Did I see that? So Roger figured it out, and I kept throwing out that hint, the Day of Atonement, Day of Atonement. We're talking about Jesus, our high priest, and you're all going, So let's go to Leviticus 16. And this is, now, look, you cannot turn anybody and say, see, very specifically in the Scripture, it says here that righteousness was Jesus being immersed as a high priest for the forgiveness of our sins. You're going to have a tough time, but you can prove that this would be the only thing that makes sense. There's not a plain statement there that says what this fulfill all righteousness is about. Are you guys with me? Okay? But this would make sense if you look at what the writer of the book of Hebrews is pressing the mind of the Christian to. Jesus, our high priest, superior. So he's going to fulfill a pattern that was established through the Day of Atonement. Again, what's the day of consummation according to the book of Hebrews, the Bible, New Testament? The day of consummation of God's plan is when Jesus rose, ascended into heaven, and presented his blood. whoo, cleansed heaven, took care of the sin. That's called the day of consummation. The consummation of the ages is what it's called. So it's the day of consummation, I refer to it as. It's when God's plan hits its high point, its apex, what God was working towards. So if you look back at the Day of Atonement in chapter 16, this is the high priest. And I was going to do some other things and then go through the feast days, kind of in order I've shifted. I'm going to go ahead today and start on this Day of Atonement stuff because I've introduced so much of it and been tantalizing you with all these things for the last few months. We'll just start talking about it. So this is the day in the nation of Israel, and it's spoken of in Leviticus 16. This is the whole reason that the high priest existed in the nation of Israel. This day. All right? Whole reason. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they had approached the presence of the Lord and died. That's kind of interesting in and of itself, isn't it? That statement is made, you know, back during Leviticus 10, Nadab and Abihu. And the Lord's going to be very specific now about how he's going to be approached, and particularly on this Day of Atonement. Very specific. Remember, the boys got in trouble for trying to do their own thing. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell your brother Aaron that he shall not enter at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat." Okay, that terminology is, he shall not enter into the Holy of Holies, is what he's saying there. Notice the progression. Holy place inside the veil into the presence of the mercy seat. Talking about the Holy of Holies. "Which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. Aaron shall enter the holy place with this, with a bowl for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen tunic. Linen undergarment shall be next to his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and attired with a linen turban. These are holy garments." Remember, all this white stuff throughout the tabernacle system we've been talking about has to do with purity, holiness, righteousness. "These are holy garments. Then he shall bathe his body in water and put them on." Bathe his body in water and shall put them on. Now this isn't chronological as you're reading this. It's going back and forth. You got to be careful reading this. Because if you read it and thought it was chronological, you'd be completely messed up in your head right now. You go, well, hold on, it says he enters the holy place with a bowl for a sin offering and for a burnt offering. Then he puts on the holy garments. Then he bathes? What? And then he puts them on again? You got to be careful. You got to kind of read between the lines here. You guys with me? Okay? But I want you to see that he shall bathe his body in water. That's a picture of being fully immersed, okay, in water. Then he puts them on. So that to me, brethren, is to fulfill all righteousness. It's the only thing that makes sense. From the perspective of when Jesus says to John, when John says, "I have need to be baptized by you, and you come, and you want me to baptize you," and Jesus says, "Do this to fulfill it at this time, to fulfill all righteousness." At this time, to fulfill all righteousness. See, Jesus is beginning the mission, his ministry, for what purpose? Offering of the, ultimately, the offering of his blood in the true Holy of Holies for the forgiveness of sins once for all time. See? So, to me, you can look back as a Christian, see the patterns he is fulfilling in his life in all this Old Testament stuff. And that's why I told you we're going to look at the feast days. And some of the days specifically spoken in the feast days. Okay? And you'll see that Jesus' life absolutely fulfills them to a T on the day that they're spoken of in the Old Testament to occur. That was not by happenstance. Did you have a question, Mr. Wolf?
Actually, I was just thinking it's important to clarify one thing. In Hebrews chapter 8, it says if Jesus was on earth, he wouldn't be a priest at all. And so some people can get a little confused. Jesus was not a priest on earth. He wasn't from that tribe. We've talked about that before. But Hebrews also brings out early on in this book that Jesus did things on earth. You know, he's not a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things. So Jesus was doing things on earth so that looking back, we could see that he is the high priest. And so, just to, I think your point is good and valid. It's just if people get hung up on that, yes, Jesus was not from that tribe on earth. He wasn't a priest, but he did do things in his earthly ministry. So looking back on it, we can see he was the fulfillment and he was carrying out all those roles. So we can now understand him fully as high priest.
Well stated. Thank you. Any other comments or questions, brothers and sisters? Okay. So that's going to be the most likely answer that you can present to somebody when they ask that. And that's going to give you an opportunity to go back and talk a little bit about, you know, foreshadows, you know, types, all that kind of stuff, right? So, and again, that'll give you an opportunity to walk them through and understand that God had a plan and purpose that he executed flawlessly. And it, I mean, when you really look at this, brethren, it makes you marvel how well he was able to carry this out. While man had free will to act. While mankind had free will to act. Just amazing to me. So anyway, I wanted to throw it out so we can get that out of the way. We're going to talk a little bit about Day of Atonement. And it's very important. And all you guys, you should be able to explain this to your wife if she ever asks you, if you have a wife. Any of you that are engaged in Bible study, men or women. Women can Bible study with other women, right? You need to be able to explain this stuff to them. Why this is so important. Help them understand what the book of Hebrews is communicating. Okay? But let's just talk briefly about the feast days or these high days involved in the feast days. There were seven. What was the first feast that the nation of Israel partook in while they were in Egypt? What was the first feast day? This is not tough, brethren. Anybody but Levi. Passover. Right. What happened with Passover? Slay the lamb. What did they do with the blood? Right? Got to see the blood. So the pattern's there right away about the blood being seen and being applied. So the Passover was the first feast. What happened immediately after Passover was over? What then happened? There was a feast that followed right on its heels. If you don't know, you can go back to Exodus and get the answer in 12 and other places, Exodus 12. At the end of the day of Passover, they began a little week of something they celebrated. Unleavened bread. Okay, so Passover represents Jesus' sacrifice. Amen? Jesus is our Passover. You know, right? Says that. Second letter of Corinthians, I believe. And then, what's the Feast of Unleavened Bread represent? Yeah, just removing of things out of house. So, to us, it would be a correlation of the removing of sin. What is it? It's a representation of a sanctified life. Amen? For the Christian. So you have the blood applied and then you move immediately into the spiritual realm for us into a sanctified life. We're what? That sin issue is being eradicated, isn't it? It's out of the house. Get it out. Oh, by the way, if you don't do these things, you're cut off. You're cut off. Now that word cut off comes from the same root word that we see back in Genesis 9 and Genesis I believe it's 15, with Abraham and with Noah, where God says, I make a covenant with you. That word is, I cut a covenant with you. So when you're cut off, you are violating the covenant. You are separating yourself from the covenant. How serious is that? Can a Christian cut themselves off from the covenant? Still exists, doesn't it? Same principles in the Old Testament exist in the New. False doctrine says once saved, always saved. And it's false doctrine. Right? You can be cut off by what you choose not to observe or do. You make those choices. Right? So you got to understand that. That's that same word. When it says cut off, it's talking about the word that says we cut a covenant. So you're cut off from the covenant. It is the clear communication there. See, so when you read that in the Old Testament, you shall be cut off from the nation of Israel. That's the covenant nation. You're out. It's a bad situation. Bad. Okay, so we want to understand that. So in some of these Well, many of the feasts, as a matter of fact, if you don't participate, Passover, same thing, cut off. Right? So, you got to understand that. So you got Passover, Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then there was a Sabbath day involved with the Feast of Unleavened Bread where the first sheaf would be presented. It was a barley sheaf. It would be presented to the Lord. And that's the very first of the first fruits. That happened before the Feast of Weeks, brethren. You got to go back. We'll go and break this down for you when we go through it. So the first fruit comes right up out of the ground on that day after the first Sabbath. It's presented. Gee, that sounds vaguely familiar. What happened after Passover? It's like the first day after the Sabbath that followed Passover. Didn't somebody pop up out of the grave? See, this is what I'm getting at, brother. So you can see this stuff where it's specifically communicated in the Old Testament where God's saying, okay, I wonder who's going to catch this. Well, a sound teacher of Bible will catch that and communicate it, won't they? See? So that. And then you got the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost, it's called in the New Testament, and that's what? When the church is born, amen? So now the first fruits are starting to come in, aren't they? Yeah. Alright, so that's the first four. Then the last three have to do with the seventh month in the sacred calendar, Tishri. And the first one that happened would be on the first day of that month. Does anybody know what happened on the first day of the seventh month, the sacred calendar of the Israelites? Anybody know? Pardon me? Nope. Nope. See, guys, we got some work to do, don't we? This is all important. Now, I'm not trying to shame anybody. This is important. It was called the Feast of Trumpets. It was trumpets. What were the trumpets used for? First, we'll get Justin's question or comment.
Okay, just for clarification, because I know that there's two names for some of these, could you, as you go through those, just so people don't get confused? Because I know that, okay.
What I'll do is I'll give them where the references are. Is that good enough? Okay. All right. Otherwise, somebody else's hand go up? No? Okay. All right. So, trumpets. What was the reason for the trumpets? Well, there's a couple reasons for trumpets, but the primary reason that a trumpet would be blown on the new year, or things of that nature, it was to gather the nation of Israel. It would gather the nation of Israel. What's going to happen on the last day when Jesus returns?
Gabriel blows his trumpet.
It doesn't say Gabriel, but you, that's good, you know, good. That shows you how the world will say that. Again, trumpet's blowing. You're right, Levi. You got to notice on the last day when Jesus comes, some things happen that resonate in the mind of those that would be taught and read the letters that were circulating in the early stages of the church. At the sound of the trump, our Lord will descend. And what happens? Israel's gathered to Him, right? Yeah. Okay, so that's trumpets. Then what happened after that? The one we're talking about this morning. Day of Atonement. That's the 10th day of the month. All right, that's number 6. Number 7 is Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Booths, also called the Feast of Ingathering. So I tell people the way you get the first fruits figured out and the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Ingathering, Feast of Booths, called all those. Feast of First Fruits is grain. Wheat, the wheat. Jesus told a few parables about wheat and tares, didn't he? Mm-hmm. For a reason. All right? And then tabernacles, booths are in gathering at the end of the year, as it says, the harvest year. That's the grape that would be brought. But also when they would build these booths, and it was reminiscent of being in the presence of God, dwelling with Him, working into the promised land. The promised land. See? And we're going to go through all these a little bit more in detail when we get there. But those are the feasts, and they all have bearing upon your understanding of who you are and who Jesus Christ is. All of them. Very, very important. Okay? Larry.
can you delineate, make a difference? My understanding was there were three feasts that really mattered, Pentecost, Booths, and Passover, and those were when the Jews had to be in Jerusalem. And then what are these minor feasts? I guess I've never paid a whole lot of attention to the others.
They were called holy convocations, is the terminology we have in the New American Standard, when they were supposed to observe certain protocols as had been laid out in the law.
But they didn't have to actually be in Jerusalem. They could do it from the comfort of their own house?
Correct.
Okay. Thanks.
Yeah, those three were the ones where they had to present themselves before the Lord, and they had to come with something. They could not appear empty-handed. So that's right. But these were the high days, the feast days, in the nation's sacred calendar. We'll call it that, okay? Everybody okay there? Okay, you're all afraid to say anything now. It's not what I wanted. Turn to Leviticus 23 real quick. Leviticus 23 is going to give you the laws of the religious festivals. That's what the headline is going to be in that chapter, if you have a New American Standard Bible. And it says, the Lord's appointed times which you shall proclaim as holy convocations. It's going to go on and give you the holy convocations. All right? And you'll see them there. So you can read that. Now let's go over to verse 26, the Day of Atonement. Again, brethren, you'll see trumpets and everything referenced in there. And that's just above here of where I'm going to start in verse 26. And verse 24 is where it talks about the trumpets. All right, now verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on exactly the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Let me share something with you there that you don't see in the New American Standard. Is it, do you have your Rotherhams, David? Yep. What is it?
It's the Day of Propitiation.
Just propitiation singular?
Yes.
Okay, the word in the Hebrew... And I was looking at all the atonement and checking out the Hebrew and making sure they're all the same. And I come across this, like, isn't this interesting? It's the plural. It's the Day of Expiations. That's interesting. I'll talk about that later. I just wanted to throw that out for you. Day of Expiations is another way of talking about propitiation, atonement. Expiation is to remove the sin.
Well, I was going to ask... propitiation is the appeasement of the wrath of God, right?
Satisfaction, covering.
So it seems like it'd have to be singular. All right. If that was plural, that mean there's more than one wrath of God, or?
No, I think I'll explain that when we get there. I just wanted to point it out. It has to do with the offerings made. It's called the Day of Expiations, because there was. John, did you have your hand up? Okay. There was several offerings made. Hang on. It's referencing what I call the sacred calendar. It starts with the Passover, where God set up, and it'd be the first month. That was called the month of Nisan. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Nisan. And then the seventh month was Tishri. And if you got a good Bible. No, it does not correlate with ours. The first month in the Jewish, and that's a good question, I should clarify, thanks John. The first month would correlate closely to our late March into April, the sacred calendar of Israel. The seventh month, Tishri, late September into October. Remember, these are 30-day periods. Okay? So that's where their seventh month, first month, all that. Right? Any other questions on that? And if you got a Bible, usually there'll be a table of measurements and standards, and you'll have a couple of different calendars. You'll have a sacred and a civil a lot of times, and you can kind of see the difference. Because there's different time frames used in the New Testament, right? By that I mean different references to different types of time frames. All right, and so I just wanted to make sure you guys, so again, the plural, regular sacrifices, you know, were required. And you can go in, I think it's Numbers 29 is where this is. You can go and read where on the Day of Atonement, they still had the regular sacrifices they had to offer. I think it's in Numbers 29, okay? And so they'd have their regular sacrifices, and then they'd have the sacrifices that had to do with the offering of the priest on the Day of Atonement, and then the offering of the goat for the people. the bull for the priest, and the goat for the people. That's why it says the blood of bulls and goats in Hebrews. Okay? That's why that statement's there. All right? Talking about the high priest needing a sacrifice and the people needing a sacrifice. So that's where I really think why it's plural there in that passage. That's my opinion. The only thing that makes sense. Did Jesus have to offer a sacrifice for himself? Nope. Just one, right? So, all right. So, Day of Atonement communicates there's a problem, right? Oh, no, that's okay.
But does propitiation mean the process of appeasing him or the appeasement itself?
Satisfaction.
Right.
It's satisfied. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
See, that's why the stones who aren't Christians sing, I can't get no satisfaction. See, all right, so. Okay. Write what? I'm sorry. Oh, all the fees?
Yeah.
Can I do that next week? Well, the reason I say, Luke, is because we're at 5 to 10. I'll do it next week, promise, okay? Fair enough? We're just going to stop and talk about Day of Atonement. 10th day of the 7th month, known as Tishri, that had fallen our month, probably September, October. Late September, end October. And I'll write them up. Thanks, Luke. I appreciate it. But we're almost out of time for today, and I want to get through a few more things. So again, Day of Atonement is communicating what? There's still a sin issue has to be dealt with. Every year they got to do this. Still a sin issue got to be dealt with. Now, what it also communicated is when it was successfully completed, the nation once more had a restored and a maintained, in a general sense, fellowship with the Lord for another calendar year. That's basically what was communicated. Right? For another calendar year. Just some things for us to think about what's being communicated in the law. All right? And back to Leviticus 16. And again, as you read this, remember it isn't always necessarily chronological the way this is happening. By that I mean what the priest's actually doing. It's going to go back and recap stuff. So let's pick it up in verse 5 where we were at. Okay, he's bathed his body in water. He's put on his garments. Now we're in verse 5. He shall take from the congregation of the sons of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Remember, a sin offering under the law, and then it'll be followed by a burnt offering, which is representing the covenant. In covenant with God. Okay? Then Aaron shall offer the bull for the sin offering, which is for himself, that he may make atonement for himself and for his household. And he shall take the 2 goats and present them before the Lord at the doorway of the tent of meeting. Aaron shall cast lots for the 2 goats. 1 lot for the Lord. Eladni is what that says in the Hebrew. And the other lot for the scapegoat, and that's Lazael. Now, that the best translation of that would mean a removal. That word Azael is removal. Okay? And the other lot for the removal goat. That's important. We use the term scapegoat, and I haven't had a chance to go through all the etymology in there, how we got scapegoat, but we understand what that means in our culture. Do most of you understand what that means when somebody says you're a scapegoat? How many understand you've been thrown under the bus? That's what that means. You went under the bus for somebody else, okay? That's a scapegoat. Now, I know all you, most all you laughed and chuckled and ho-ho. Okay, so we know that worked, okay? Then Aaron shall offer the goat on which the lot for the Lord fell and make it a sin offering. That would be offered as one that belonged to the Lord for the sin of the people. But the goat on which the lot for the scapegoat fell, or the laws of hell, that shall be represented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, to send it into the wilderness as the scapegoat, or the one that got thrown under the bus. Verse 11, then Aaron shall offer the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his household, and he shall slaughter the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself. And he shall take a fire pan full of coals of fire from upon the altar before the Lord, 2 handfuls of finely ground sweet incense, and bring it inside the veil. shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Now, it sounds like he's doing all this after all these things, isn't it? But it's not chronological. It would appear that he would go in from all the writings that they have, first take care of the incense. See how this looks like it's the last thing he did? See what I'm getting at here as we're reading this? But he would first do the incense, get that in there, and then he would go in and do these offerings. So it's, don't read this chronologically. It's just informationally in order at this point. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the ark of the testimony, lest he die. Moreover, he shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side. Also in front of the mercy seat, he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger 7 times. Then he shall slaughter the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, and bring the blood inside the veil and do with its blood as he did with the blood of the bull and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and in front of the mercy seat. And he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the impurities of the sons of Israel and because of their transgressions in regard to all their sins. And thus he shall do for the tent of meeting which abides with them in the midst of their impurities. When he goes in to make atonement in the holy place, no one shall be in the tent of meeting until he comes out, that he may make atonement for himself, for his household, and for all the assembly of Israel. Then he shall go out to the altar that is before the Lord, make atonement for it, and shall must take some of the blood of the bull and the blood of the goat, and put it on the horns of the altar on all sides. And with his finger he shall sprinkle some of the blood on it 7 times, and cleanse it, and from the impurities of the sons of Israel, consecrate it. When he finishes atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall offer the live goat. So you can kind of get an idea how it's going on. So it's incense, his offering, offering for the nation of Israel. Okay? Then Aaron shall lay both of his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it the iniquities of the sons of Israel and all their transgressions in regard to all their sins, and he shall lay them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who stands in readiness. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a solitary land. He shall release the goat in the wilderness. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. He shall leave them there. Notice what he was wearing. He now leaves there. Remember, he had these garments of glory and beauty that he did not wear on this day. He wore these linen garments. And when he was done, he left them there. So now he's going to put on different apparel when he comes out, isn't he? That's my point. When he comes out, it's going to be different apparel, different clothing. Not going to look the same. Right? And remember, the linen tunic, sash, turban, all that, what did it have to do with? His work, taking care of what? The sins of the nation of Israel and himself. I'll come back to you, Dave, in just a minute. Then Aaron shall come into the tent of meeting and take off linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, shall leave them there, and he shall bathe his body with water in the holy place and put on his clothes and come forth and offer his burnt offering, the burnt offering to the people, make atonement for himself and for the people. It's a burnt offering following the sin offering. Then he shall offer up and smoke the fat of the sin offering on the altar. And the one who released the goat as the scapegoat shall wash his clothes, bathe his body with water, and afterward he shall come into the camp. But the bull of the sin offering, the goat of the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be taken outside the camp. They shall burn their hides, their flesh, and their refuse in the fire. Then the one who burns them shall wash his clothes, bathe his body with water, and then afterward he shall come into the camp. Okay, so just kind of giving you an idea of the order of how things happen. Super Dave, you had a question.
So is it my understanding then, as he took off the linen garments before he went back out, that it was to take off the purity and righteousness before he went back out into the place of sin?
Well, he took off the garments that now would have been stained most likely with the work from taking care of the sin.
Okay. Can I correlate that then with God, which is all righteousness, does not dwell in sin?
Sure, that's why the high priest was presented as righteous, pure, and holy. But he would leave those behind. My point is when he came out, he's in different clothing, isn't he? He's in different apparel. He's not wearing the same thing. Now, we'll drive that point home when we go into Hebrews 9 next week and some more stuff. Did you have a question, John? Okay. Okay, we're after 10 o'clock. Thanks for your guys' attention. That's just to prepare you for next week. You're dismissed.